Good morning. If you don't know, I am Pastor Rudy, and I am honored to be here where the one and only Ken Lamont normally stands. Amen. Amen. And I have had the great pleasure of getting to know Ken. I've known him for a while. I'm not exactly sure how long, you know, pastors, we meet each other at these conferences and different events. But over the last year or so, Ken and I have gotten to know each other. And if I can just say one word that represents your pastor, it is this: heartfelt. Ken is heartfelt. And I am honored and privileged to know him. And I pray for an amazing time today in honor of how God has used him throughout the years. Now, how long has he been here?
Since
birth, right? I mean, he's, man, that is beautiful. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. All right, let's jump into our time. I need a clock. Okay, I got 40 minutes, right? Is that right? All right. We watch that clock. All right. You might get what you asked for now. Hold on. Is God real?
Yes.
Does anybody believe that God is real?
Yes.
And if God is real, shouldn't we live in the overflow? I mean, if God is an inexhaustible resource that he pours and fills our cups, shouldn't our cups always be running over? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle and I can sense that my cup feels half empty or a quarter full. But whenever I'm in touch with God, then my cup is running over. And that begins with knowing that God is real. Amen? Anybody believe God is real?
Oh, yeah.
Let me see some hands. Can I see some hands? All right. Oh, I like y'all. Y'all believe in crowd participation. All right, amen. Let's see if I can do this morning. There are some things I may not know. There are some places I cannot go. But I am sure of this one thing: my God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus washed your sins away. But since that day, and since that hour, my God's been real, for I can feel him in my soul. Yes, my God is real. He's so real in my soul. Don't you know God is real? For he has washed and he made me whole. Lord, your love for me, it's just like pure gold. Don't you know God is real? For I can feel him in my soul. Anybody believe that the Lord is real this morning? Amen, amen. And if so, then let us live in the overflow of the goodness of God. Amen, amen. We're in a series throughout Southern California. Is that amazing? Throughout Southern California, we are in this. Now, wait. I have this for a reason. I get warm. I move around a lot, and it's really toasty in here. Whoever controls the air, if you don't mind, Just give me a little bit. Give me a little. I'm gonna sweat anyway, but give me a little bit of love. All right, give me a little. All right. But we're in a series all throughout Southern California, which doesn't the world need to see that the church works together? And that's what I love about this. The three churches getting together and creating fellowship and community, that's amazing. But we're in this series together titled Heartbeat, because what's in your heart matters. We all suffer from a broken heart that only the one who created our hearts can fix. Our hearts were intended to express an overflowing gratitude towards Yahweh. Yet our hearts are often overflowing in the wrong directions. This is why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Then Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Our hearts were divinely designed to love God and to love people. But what about these hearts? What about my heart? Mark 7:14 through 16 says, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. In other words, there's something going on inside of us that's just not right. It reminds me of Genesis 6:5. And in Genesis 6:5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Not a lot of room in there, right?
Uh-oh, I'm messing up the mic. Uh-oh, let me see if I can fix that. All right.
It's here? Thank you. Thank you, babe. Can y'all get some love to my beautiful wife? Amen. Thank you, baby. Thank you. She always knows what's going on with me before I do. There's a parallel verse in Jeremiah 17:9, and it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Another translation of the same verse says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And then again in the NLT, it says of the same verse, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Just what you want to hear on a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning in Southern California, right? So go home and say, what happened at church? I went to church and found out that my life is a mess. But we know it, right? There's something going on in these hearts that's just not right. So today we jump into a message titled, Overflowing Heart. It just keeps spilling out. We want to be mindful what's in our hearts, because what's in our hearts spills. This happened in Matthew 12, which is a parallel verse to our passage for this morning. Matthew 12, 33 through 34 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And then John gets accusational, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, even when you try to clean it up, if your heart is evil, what comes out is evil. Oh, and we need 2019 language. Even when you act churchy, if your heart is evil, it's evil. So today's truth is this. From pricked hearts to contrite hearts, God bends our brokenness, producing overflowing hearts. Or from pricked hearts to contrite hearts, God mends broken hearts, producing overflowing hearts. It reminds me of something that Paul said. Paul said, be drunk not with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be mindful that what's in us is God, that God is coming out of us, because what's in our hearts is not good. But if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then what comes out of us is the only pure and clean thing that we know, God himself. Can I get a little author's privilege right here and change the wording a little bit? Create a parallel. Can I do that? All right. Be smart not with the thoughts of men, but be smart with the word of God. See, what we need to be filled with is the power of the Spirit and with the word of God, so that what comes out of us, this is why the Bible says, hide the word in your heart, so that what comes out of us is God and not us. Because this thing just keeps spilling out. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? All right. Let's look at Luke 6 for just a second. Luke 6, verse 43 says this, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Did you see that word repeated? Treasure. Treasure. See, you're going to find that what's in your heart is that which you treasure. See, if you go to church on Sunday and that's the last time you're in the Word of God, then you don't treasure the Word of God. Preach, preacher. Go ahead and say that. Tell me that again. See, what you treasure, that's what's in your heart. And that's why it says from the overflow or the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. If I'm always in the Word of God, what comes out is the Word of God. See, overflow is what we treasure, not what we measure. Overflow is what we treasure, not what we measure. See, I can measure my words and say things to you that sound good, but that's not from the treasure of my heart. See, what comes out is from my treasure. See, we don't have a doing problem. We have a being problem. And what God wants is for us to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Word of God, so that which we treasure just spills. If not, then something else spills. And I can tell some of you guys still don't understand what I'm saying. Okay. Overflow is what happens on the 101. See, we live by the 405. People come up and repent every Sunday. Amen. Let's jump into verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Well, before I say that, words are evidences of the condition of our heart. From the overflow, the mouth speaks. See, what we say, we need to pay attention to it. It helps us to see if our treasure is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, or if our treasure is something else. Does that make sense? Yeah. Words are evidences of the condition of our heart. Luke 6:46 says this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? If you read that, we should have just stopped right there. Why do you call me Master? And then talk to me about your options. See, what we say and what we do come from the overflow of our hearts. Yes, we can pretend because we've seen what churchy looks like, but then John calls those people who pretend broods of vipers. See, conduct, what we do, is the confession of our character. Amen? Amen, 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 amen. So I'm going to try to give you a visual of what this overflow looks like by looking at David in Psalms 51, and I'm going to need you to track with me. But before we get there, I need to share a very common and popular verse. Acts 2, 37 through 38 says this. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They said, repent and be baptized. And then they said, well, what are my options? If any of you haven't been baptized, I'm gonna throw my brother Ken a lob. If any of you haven't been baptized, if he's your Lord, you can't wait to do it. Because if the Lord says that you do it, well, I don't know if I'm saved. The master said it, you do it. Amen. Preach it. Go on, say that again. Amen. But notice this, the word of God is a sword and it cuts. Their hearts were cut. The King James says, the heart was pricked. See, our hearts are stone, and the word of God pricks or cuts our hearts. It opens it up so that the Holy Spirit can come into these hearts of stone and make our hearts into flesh. Now we can be changed and moved and transformed, but it takes the word of God to prick and to cut open our hearts. You guys know the story of David and Bathsheba. Anybody not know the story of David and Bathsheba? Anybody? Nope. You guys have all heard that story? Well, I'm going to give you like the 2-minute version of David and Bathsheba. Is that okay? Okay. So David is the king of all Israel, and he's in his castle, in his palace, and he looks out and sees Bathsheba. And she's bathing on the roof, and Bathsheba is beautiful. And David looks upon her and desires her. And because he's the king, he sends someone to get her. And she comes and they have a time together. And she gets, and she leaves and goes back. She sends word back and says, I'm pregnant. It's getting like a 1999 TV show, right? It's yours. And David is like, I was just trying to have a good time, right? And so David sends for Uriah, her husband, who was out fighting, and brings Uriah back and says, hey, Uriah, why don't you go and spend some time with your wife? Mm-hmm, trying to cover it up, mm-hmm. But Uriah says that I can't. The men are out there dying for the cause. Matter of fact, they're dying for your cause, King David. So Uriah, instead of sleeping or going and spending time with his wife, he sleeps on the ground. And David is like, well, that didn't work. So Uriah goes back to the war, and David calls one of his generals and says, hey, this is what I want you to do. Have Uriah and put him on the front line. And when the action starts, then leave him out there to, you know. And as a result, Uriah and several other men were killed. So David now has a sense of relief. He feels like he gets over it. And then there's a knock on the door. It's Nathan. And Nathan comes in to see the king, and he says, hey, king, I want to tell you a story. And how many of you guys know when someone says, I want to tell you a story, you're in trouble already? See, I got a mama. I know how this works. Mama, just tell me. I know I did it. I did it. Just tell me what I did. I don't want to hear the story. But okay, so Nathan said, let me tell you a story. He says, King David, there was a rich man. And this rich man had all the resources and the power in the world. He had goats and lambs, and he had plenty. And then there was a poor man. And this poor man had one little baby lamb, or one ewe lamb. And he loved that lamb. He would spend all of his time with the lamb. He would play with the lamb. He would spend time. He would even fall asleep there right next to the lamb. And a traveler came into town, and the rich man takes the poor man's one resource. and gives it to the traveler because you got to be hospitable, right? And David is incensed. David is, how could he? What's wrong with him? How could he do that? He who had so much, how could he do this to someone who had so little? And then Nathan says, King David, you are the rich man. I imagine it was kind of like Yoda, like a Yoda moment or something, right? David was caught. Y'all are good people. Y'all are good Christian folks. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Thank God I got caught. I don't know about you, but you know when you're doing that thing and you think nobody knows what you're doing and it's been going on a while, you think you slick. Thank God I got caught. Could you imagine who I would be if I never got caught? Could you imagine who you would be if you never got caught? I know, y'all, I'm talking to me. Y'all are good Christian folks. Y'all ain't never did nothing. I know. David wanted to hide his sin, but we can't take sin and hide it in a box. It can't be compartmentalized. Eventually, sin blocks one's overflow and reveals another. Okay, so a lot of the Bible is about renewing our mind. A lot of the Bible is information to ground us in the faith, right? A lot of the Bible is about renewing our minds, teaching us how to think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think on these things. A lot of it is about renewing our minds, but the Psalms are about renewing our hearts. The Psalms teach us how to feel. I want you to feel with me this morning. Can you do that? Because you know, Western Christians, we're really smart. You know we are. We're really heady. I need you to feel today. Can we do that? So I'm going to do something that's hard for me. Normally, I take a text and I read a little bit and I teach it. I read and I teach. I read and I teach. I'm going to read the whole psalm. And I just want you to feel. I want you to consider the story of David and Bathsheba. Consider how he felt after being caught. And just feel it, okay? Can you do that with me? Come on, give me some head nods or something. Come on, people. All right. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. If you have a heart for God, Psalm 51 is how you feel. If your heart breaks for the things that breaks God's heart, Psalm 51 is how you feel. And I know we say things like, well, David didn't understand grace the way that we understand it, and we're on this side of the cross and that type of thing, and David did things that I would never do. You know, we do that kind of thing. But I would say, exactly. David hadn't experienced grace yet. We have. We know the sacrifice of our Lord, and we still sin. We still sin every day in our thoughts, in our actions, in our missing the mark every day. And we know that we're crucifying him again when we disregard him, and we do it anyway. And if you have a heart that breaks for God, Psalm 51 is how you feel. I believe David was a man after God's own heart because he felt. There are many great men in the Bible, and only one is called a man after God's own heart. There were amazing missionaries and theologians and servants and prophets, but only one is called a man after God's own heart because no one felt. David, a man after God's own heart, being a horrific sinner, reveals that we, other horrific sinners, could be people after God's own heart too. I'll see. You don't know it, but that was a hallelujah moment. Look how low David's sin had to go before his heart breaks. Not only did he fabricate, I use that word for you sophisticated Southern Californians. See, I'm from LA, I'm from Southern California, but my folks are from Alabama. Maybe you can tell. Not only did David fabricate, he literally stole a man's wife. No, he didn't see her and was attracted to her and kick game and you know, flirt with her a little bit, and she kind of liked it. And No. The king said, go get her, and she was gotten. I'm trying to highlight David's kingness. Does this make sense? She didn't have a choice. She was gotten like an object. She didn't have a choice in this matter. I know. We have a democracy and we think we have a choice and a voice. I know. She didn't. You can say, well, I wouldn't have done it. That would have wrecked not only her and her life in jeopardy, but her whole family's. David literally stole her. David committed murders. And before he changed, he had to be caught. Anybody grateful that they were caught? And David says, wash me with hyssop. Hyssop was a branch that they would dip it in blood, and they would purify the sanctuary. They would purify the holy places so that they might give honor and worship to God. And David says, cleanse me, God, with hyssop. Because God, if you don't cleanse me, I'm lost, is what he's saying. What makes sin, specifically sin, is that it is an assault against God. We've minimized sin so much that it's just I just made a mistake. No, sin is an assault against God. That's why David's response is so severe when he realized what he had done. He's like, how could I to such a great God? How could I? When we sin, we minimize the sovereignty of God. When we sin, we disregard the grace that we have received. And the one that gets me is when we sin, we hurt God. We always say, I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, be relational. When you sin against someone, you hurt them. God hurts because God doesn't have a hardened heart. So it hurts. See, there are things that you can do to me that I won't even feel because my heart has been hardened through life. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You remember when you were a kid or you just became an adult or you just became a Christian and everything was so pure? But God is holy and pure and perfect, so his heart doesn't get hard. So every time I sin, every thought that's against him, every action, every missing of the mark, every time I trespass, it hurts God. Think about that. Not just me, you and me, whoever's listening to me, just you and me, just our two sins. Every time we sin, it's an assault against God. Okay, now just everybody in the room, every time we sin, each thought, all day, every day. Okay, where are we? Thousand Oaks, Newbury Park, where are we? I don't even know where I am, where are we? All of the sins, come on, you know where I'm going. And they all hurt God. That's why David says, I've sinned against God and God alone, because it's personal. It's as if David is saying, we may hurt people, but we sin against God. He can't believe it. It's between him and God. And I know, some theologian is out there saying, well, actually, Pastor, we sin against each other too. Okay, look, you're right. But there you go again, thinking. I asked you to feel. Sometimes we're so busy thinking, we don't feel. We're loving God with all of our mind, but we forget to love him with all of our heart. All of you doing all that. Dotting the I's and crossing the T's. You know what you remind me of? You like a husband in his first or second year of marriage. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, somebody know what I'm talking about. In your first 2 years of marriage, you think you can win an argument with your wife. You actually think that. And you get all your data together and all your logic and all your information and you make your one strong, your really strong point. Man, that woman is making 5 arguments at the same time with perfect precision. You ain't got no chance. Somebody better tell them. I'm a 9th grade husband. Little first and second grade husbands trying to win an argument. See, a 9th grade husband, this is what we do. I graduated elementary. I graduated middle school. I'm a freshman, so I got a lot to learn. But I graduated that stuff. See, a 9th grade husband, this is what he does. He shares the facts, and then I emote. Baby, I love you. Baby, I'm sorry. I ain't trying to win an argument. I say what I got to say, and baby, I love you. Come on now, somebody. Sometimes we do that with God. We think we can gather all the information. We think we can out-argue. You can't out-rationalize God. The audacity of my sin is that it is against God. See, but David confronts this sin. How much time do I have? You saying that now. Give me a time. Give me time to end. At 20? 10:05? That's already passed. Five more minutes. Oh, it's up there. Oh, okay. All right, here we go. All right. David confronts his sin. We tend to camouflage our sin. David is in the throes of it, and he's right there with God because he's feeling. Does this make sense? Yet notice something. No word about sex. 19 verses. He doesn't mention sex, murder, or lying. He doesn't allow the symptoms to distract him from the disease. See, the disease is sin, and it steals the joy of our salvation. See, salvation is a joy. Salvation is a joy, and the thing that steals that joy is sin. Okay, you're looking at me blank. Okay. When I was a little kid, I fell into a lake, and I didn't know how to swim. Some lady reached her hand down. I had given up, pulled me out of the water, and saved my life. I was happy. What hinders us from joy is that sin in our heart keeps us separated from our soul. Because he said, the joy of my salvation, the sin was getting in the way. Because salvation is a joy, and praise is what joy in God does. You can't help it. Y'all missing me. Okay. You ever went to like your uncle's house or your cousin's house and your little niece is there or your little nephew's there? And so on Christmas Day, you ever done that? And the nephew's like, Uncle Rudy, come here. I got a new bike. Wait. Uncle Rudy, look, I got a new car. It's a remote control. It's overflowing. He can't help it. Oh, so y'all still blank. The joy of the praise is what joy does. That kid isn't trying to do something. He's overwhelmed with joy, so he praises. Somebody. Where's Devin? Where are you, man? This man is putting his heart and soul into it. He shouldn't have to work that hard. Y'all should be praising the Lord out of the joy, the salvation of joy. Salvation is a joy, and joy, what it does, it praises. Yeah. It's what it does. I'm not saying you got to praise like me. I'm saying you got to praise like you. And you've seen yourself praise, and it's not what you do at church. I'm going to get off y'all block. All right. But David goes, open my lips so that my mouth can break. Come on, lips. You ever been there? You've been at church and something's going on in your heart and you just can't praise. You know you should be. You know you want to, but something's hindering you. It's sin. Sin is separating you from the joy of your salvation. That's why the words we don't use that much are so important, like repentance and confession. We need to release these things so that the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, can be revealed in our lives and in our praise. It should be overflowing. I should be accidentally praising God. It's just an overflow. That's my time. Let me end with this. A humble and brokenhearted joy is the beat of the Christian heart. A humble and brokenhearted joy is the beat of the Christian heart. It's what we do. And if you're someone who struggles with your emotions, you struggle with being sad, I'm not saying we never get sad, or I'm not saying we don't ever even get depressed here and there. I'm saying that's not where we live. Those things are simply seasons. And when we give our life to Christ, the joy of our salvation will eventually overcome those things. I'm not saying you're a robot. I'm saying the joy of the Lord is, our salvation is a joy. Evangelism comes from the overflow of the heart. I don't have to teach you to evangelize. I can teach you how to evangelize better, but I don't teach you to evangelize. If you have an overflowing joy, you just do it. You can't help it. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you. Anybody want to live in overflow? Yeah, I was with me when I was singing God is Real, but I don't know now. I don't know. It's all good when we sing it, but we got to put it into practice. I got to stop. Let's prepare for communion, y'all. I pray that you guys have been blessed by the message this morning. And let's turn our hearts to a time of communion. And let's do that by highlighting Psalms 51, verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Jesus did this for us. He washed us clean. He renewed our spirit. All it cost him was his life. When we commune, we recommit to live. We commit to live a life in honor of the sacrifice. With the bread, we say we are the one body and we walk in his unity. With the cup, we say we are his and we commit to walk in his sovereignty. He and he alone has cleansed us from our past sins. Father God, we thank you for your son. We thank you, God, for a sacrifice, Lord, that keeps on giving. God, we have confronted our sins, God. We have thought about how we camouflage them, God. Will you purify us? Will you give us a clean heart, God? Will you give us a right spirit, Lord, that we might live a life with joy, Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And might praise come from our hearts, God, as we remember all that you have done. Yes, we mourn the fact that Jesus gave his life, but we celebrate the victory over death that this moment represents. God, will you bless us to walk in unity as we take of the body of Christ. Will you bless us to walk in sovereignty as we take of the cup, the cleansing agent that gives us a relationship with God. God, bless each heart. This time is yours, God. In Jesus' name, amen.